The night Jesus was betrayed, he met in the house of John Mark, his mother. He took communion like any other obedient and practicing Jew, which he was. And as I said, for hundreds of years, they'd been keeping the Passover, which gets its name from the fact that the death angel that took the life of the firstborn in every house, with one exception, as a type, the houses that had blood applied to the door, which I'll talk about in a minute, the death angel passed over those houses and saw the blood on the door as a token or a sign that they had taken in faith God's promise to exempt the houses that did what he told them to do. And the death angel that took the firstborn's life in every house passed over the houses of those slaves at the time, Israelites in Egypt, and did not slay their firstborn. He had told them to take a lamb, slay it, put the blood on the door, the posts, lintel, the floor of the door, all around. Go in and close the door. Eat the lamb roasted for strength, staff in hand, shoes on their feet, as a statement of faith that they were going to be delivered that night. And when the death angel passed over the doors that had the blood on it, he passed over that house. And they were commanded by Moses to keep this Passover feast at a set time every year as a memorial to remind them of God's grace and God's power to deliver them out of Egypt, its bondage, and the type that it stood for, all mankind's bondage to sin. And for centuries, they kept the Passover. They kept it in homes. They broke bread as a type of the lamb that was slain and eaten for strength. And they drank the wine as a symbol of the blood. There wasn't any hocus pocus. They knew that the bread was a symbol. They knew that the wine was a symbol. They also knew that God had taught, for sin comes death, and that the life of the soul, Leviticus says, the life of the soul resides in the blood. I don't think anybody knows where life begins and where death ends it. But in the Bible, whatever that unique imageness of God quality that was breathed into Adam, and he at that moment became a living soul, the life of the soul resides in the blood. When blood poured out, death resulted. But God was teaching the concept of vicarious sacrifice, that the life of another would be given as a stand-in, as a surety, as a replacement, as a redemption for those that took God at His word and acted in faith and applied the blood, literally in that case, to the door of their house. God would keep His promise and pass over them, and there were no qualifications put on it. It didn't matter how smart they were. There wasn't some gradation of the more righteous of the Israelites versus the less righteous. It didn't matter who they were. It didn't matter what their performance pattern had been. Didn't matter what their neighbors thought of them. Didn't matter how much they conformed or didn't conform to some practice akin to God's standard of holiness. If in faith they took God to His word, slew the lamb, put the blood on the doorposts, ate the roasted lamb, the angel passed over. There was no death in that house. For centuries they kept that, looking back. The night Jesus was betrayed, He took bread, meeting with His disciples to keep the Passover. And as Paul had said concerning these Old Testament types, they're shadows of things to come, but the substance is Christ. And he gave it a new meaning. All through the centuries, they looked back to Egypt. This night, he then transmutes it to a new meaning, which was the meaning in type all along, pointing, because the soul cries out saying, as one of the epistle writers says, how can the blood of animals and goats atone for the life of a man? How can that which is worth less, by any criteria, stand in for that which is worth more? And the soul, and the heart, and the conscience yearned, if a substitute sacrifice was going to stand in for us, that it be sufficient to cover. That night Jesus knew that the Lamb, as theology says, it's slain from the foundation of the world, was going to die for all the sins of mankind. And one worth more to the one who is the evaluator, one worth more to him, God that is, one worth more to God than all others, was going to offer himself in our place. And he gave that meaning to the Passover. Taking the bread, he broke it, saying, this is my body which is broken for you. Taking the blood, or the wine rather, he says, this is my blood which is shed for you. Well, everybody sitting at that table, the disciples knew his blood was still in his veins. The flesh was still on his body. He was taking a symbol that looked back to an event where God had delivered them from Egypt's bondage and healed them all. Because the book of Psalms says, when they went forth, there wasn't a feeble man in their midst. I don't care what Cecil B. DeMille pictured in the Ten Commandments, the people going on crutches. The Bible says, there wasn't a feeble one in their midst. 3.25 million people out of slavery are healed that night. There wasn't a feeble one as they ate the roasted lamb. Two things happened. They were healed, and they were delivered from the bondage that was Egypt. This night, when Jesus died, two things were going to happen. With his stripes, you were healed, and as his blood, the one that was perfect enough to stand in our place, was shed, he died in our place. And the scripture says the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Paul, looking back to that when he wrote the Corinthians, said something that's been distorted down through the years. Talking to the Corinthians who tagged the Lord's Supper on, remembering that Jesus had taught them to keep this Lord's Supper, and remember what he did that night when he died, as he gave it the meaning on the eve of the Passover, the Corinthians tagged it on what they called the agape, or love feast. They'd meet in the home. The rich would bring their bounty and show off. The poor would be intimidated and hide in the corner and eat their meager portion. And in some cases, the feast turned into a party and they got drunk. By the time they got around to the communion or the Lord's Supper, their mind was not on what Jesus had done. They weren't partaking the elements with a reverent sense of God's grace that no matter what I've done, what condition I'm in, what state I'm in, as I come to this table and partake of these elements and discern that this bread symbolizes his body that was broken for me, as he bore our sicknesses as well as our sins, and that this wine symbolizes his shed blood as he died and paid the penalty for my sins, they just partook of it the way we had dessert. And some of them got drunk and were partaking drunk. And in that context, Paul wrote the Corinthians and said to them, if you eat and drink unworthily, you eat and drink damnation to yourself. The word in the Greek, the word in the Latin, through the Jerome Vulgate, the word in the King James. Why tradition is twisted it, I don't know, because you don't even have to go back and read the original, and you don't have to have all the manuscripts that we have. Most of the translations have been true. Because what it says, you eat and drink unworthily. you eat and drink damnation to yourself. Unworthily is an adverb. Basic English grammar teaches you. Adverbs modify the verb. The verb describes the action. Adverbs modify the act. Adjectives modify the noun or the person. Paul didn't say if you eat and drink unworthy, you eat and drink damnation. He said if you eat and drink unworthily, you eat and drink damnation. And then he defines what eating and drinking unworthily. Not unworthy. You're not talking about the state of being unworthy. We're all in that state. That's why we need the communion. I don't care how perfect you think you are, you still fall short of God's standard. And at this table, of all places, there ought not to be guilt or self-righteousness. There ought not to be a fear of partaking. It ought to be a table of faith because it's the one place where we're reminded He paid it all. And the issue is not whether we're worthy. We're all unworthy. We're made worthy, as the Scripture says, by the blood of the Lamb, the one that was slain in our place. The issue is not our worthiness. It's our unworthily partaking, the way in which we partake. And He defines what partaking unworthily is. When you eat and drink, not discerning the Lord's body. When you eat and drink as elements with your brain somewhere else. When you eat and drink with traditions that make void the Word of God. I'm sorry to say this, when a preacher thunders out to you and says, you better not partake of these elements unworthy. How many of you have heard that? Not from me, but growing up. The Catholics don't want you to partake unless you're worthy. The Protestants tell you if you come to this table, you better examine yourself. Because if you eat and drink unworthy, you drink damnation to yourself. That's not what Scripture says. Examine the manner of partaking. And those self-righteous ones that twist what the Scripture does not say. And have you put attention on yourself and examine yourself to see if you're worthy, are doing the very thing that will make you partake unworthily. You're shifting the focus from discerning Him to discerning yourself. You're never going to be worthy. The issue is, how are you partaking? Are you discerning the meaning of these elements? And that's why when I go to the table of the Lord, we teach. We don't thunder at you, examine yourself, and try to make you tremble before the table that you might partake of these elements unworthy. I'm partaking, I'm unworthy. You can partake with me if you just came off of a dope trip. If you can see clearly enough to want God's grace to reach you and to know that He died in your place, and you look at these elements and discern their meaning. Through these elements, we are to look to what Jesus did. With His stripes you were healed. His shed blood and outpouring of His life, which was perfect enough to stand in our place, removes the barrier of our sins and gives us access to God again, where He can take our trust and put on us, as though He's clothed us with His garments, the credit for Christ's performance. We are made worthy because of what He did. We partake worthily when we understand that. We partake worthily and do not bring damnation on ourselves when we see in these elements the wonder of God's grace. We should stand at this table and sing the song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I've made it my business these 20 years on television to come against the traditions that make void the Word of God. Go read it yourself in 1 Corinthians 11. What Paul says is not, if you eat and drink unworthy, you drink damnation. What Paul says, if you eat and drink unworthily, if you eat and drink in an unworthy manner, And he defines it, I repeat again, by eating and drinking without understanding what the elements mean. Doing it by rote. Doing it as a mindless habit. Doing it with a self-righteous judgment that, oh, you're okay. Doing it because some priest has blessed you. No. Do it because these elements make us see that He bore your sicknesses, He paid the debt for your sins. And when you partake with that attitude, with that focus, with that understanding, you partake worthily. I want us to take the elements and understand that all through Scripture, and the reason there are two elements here, is every single type and picture of what Christ was to do, which He fulfilled at Calvary, always have the two elements. It's not just the redemption for sin. There's physical healing part of it. As I've already said, the night they were delivered from Egypt's bondage, the blood on the door gave them deliverance from death. Eating the roasted lamb gave them strength until it could be said in Psalm 105, when they went forth, there wasn't a feeble one in their midst. There are many types through Scripture. When they strayed from God's plan and the serpents bit them in the wilderness, that symbol of the medical profession is rooted in this story. Moses raised the brazen serpent in the wilderness, but two things happened. Those who in faith believed God's promise as uttered by Moses, his prophet, when they looked to that serpent, they not only had their sins forgiven, they were healed of the snake bite when they had been dying by the thousands. Again and again through Scripture, the healing and the forgiveness and covering of sins are linked. And the greatest picture in the Old Testament of what Christ was to do as the suffering servant Messiah is Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53, two things happened. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon Him. And with His stripes, ye are healed. Peter in the New Testament looks back after Calvary and changes the tense as he quotes that verse and says, with His stripes ye were healed. Two things happened. He was beaten and bloodied with many stripes, and that broken body which is symboled by the bread is to say that as we partake and discern that, we don't have to be worthy. We partake worthily when we discern that He bore our sicknesses as well as our sins. And as you take the bread, that's why there's two elements. You can take the bread and by faith claim the promise and say, I'm not worthy for it. But every person listening to me with sickness, God can go beyond what the doctors tell you. And you can take this bread and God can work the miracle on the basis of what Christ did. As you say in faith what Peter said looking back, with His stripes ye were healed. Personalize it as you take the bread and say it with me in faith. With His stripes I was healed. And take the bread together with me now. The wine, the symbol of the shed blood. I've said it three times now. Here's the fourth. With His blood we're made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. The only meaning of the blood is life was in it. And a life perfect enough and worth enough to God to stand in the place of all of us. Shed His blood, poured it out, that we might stand in front of God, no longer blamed for our sins. We're covered. He paid the price. And we stand in front of this table and take this wine, knowing we fall short of God's standard. But we partake worthily when we see through the wine that all of our iniquities, past, present, and future, were laid on Him. And we can say, thank you, God, for your grace, and start anew at this table every day as we take the cup and claim God's promise of His grace in Jesus' name.